Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I'm excited about this message. I want to thank my wife for filling in last week. She's gone right now. She's up in Wisconsin visiting family, so I think she's tuning in. But anyway, went real good last week. Father's Day, always a good day. Amen. But today, something just kept bubbling out of my spirit as I was kind of looking into the Word. I like to read the Word a little bit before I go to bed, and I looked at a passage I was going to fill in with my Holy Spirit series a while back, but then kind of went a different direction. So the Lord dropped on my heart, something jumped out, the word about a powerless cross. I know that sounds sacrilegious a little bit almost, because we know that the cross has power. But, you know, we're going to look at it from a couple different translations and we'll kind of see where I'm coming from here. You know, Paul wrote the letter of Corinthians to deal with some problems that was cropping up in the Corinthian church. Because somebody had written him a letter and told him kind of what was going on, because Paul was there and he birthed this church, he started it. It was kind of his baby, you know what I mean? And then, you know, somebody wrote him about the problems that had kind of creeped in after he left. So then he wanted to address those issues. And I think the issues that we're looking at, we're still, you know, dealing with those today. In our church, not this church, hopefully, but in the church of Jesus Christ. But only when the gospel is pure is the gospel simple. And see, that's what we need to do, is make sure we keep the gospel pure, and that'll make it simple. Because we have a tendency to make things in life overly complicated. I don't know why, it's just human nature. That we want to make things harder, because really the good news of Jesus Christ is so simple that it's kind of like it's hard to believe. And that's why many don't believe, probably. Because Jesus made it so simple, all we have to do is put our trust in Him. And that's kind of, you know, the simplicity of Christ. So we're going to look at a passage first in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 to verse 13. Verse 11 to 13 in 1 Corinthians 1, and I usually read from the New American Standard, and we're going to look at that today. It says, "For I have been informed," see there it talks about somebody ratted them out, you know what I mean? Somebody told them what was going on. "So, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Let's pray. Abba, Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us to come to you in these last days. Lord, we thank you for the power of the Spirit to be here today. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to have your way in each of our hearts. I bind up any disturbance or any distraction, what tries to rob the word from going forth or to be received. Lord, I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. And again, Lord, we thank you for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we see here is the idea of a divided church. A divided church. And that can happen. I mean, some churches split. You know, some churches, you know, don't get along. They fuss with each other and things like that. And what I want us to see, that sometimes church can be messy. And I probably would imagine that everybody here listening to me today has probably at one time in their life has either been offended or took something wrong, misunderstood something, or something happened at church. Now, different people respond to those problems in different ways. Some, you know, they let it bring a division to them and keep them away. But others choose the right path, which is try to work through those problems. That's what we need to do. See, in my opinion, church would be easy if it wasn't for people. But without people, there would be no church. So what do you do? What do you do? I mean, it's just one of those things you just have to learn to deal with. Yeah, it'd be easy if everybody here just believed everything the same way and we never got offended or misunderstood anything and just plugged in and helped out, roll up our sleeves. But, you know, it's not like that all the time. But what happens is what I want to look at today is there's two different ways that we can get in trouble. And a divided church runs the risk of holding up a powerless cross. And we need a powerful cross. if we're going to be able to reach a lost and dying world. If the world doesn't see that we have any power working in our life, that our lives are no different than anybody else's, then why would they want to come and be a part of what we're doing? So that's why we need to be able to make sure we understand, because strife enters in when we chase a personality rather than the person of Christ, and that happens. We're going to look at four different groups that kind of emerged here in the Corinthian church, and they are what they are really is four different cliques. You guys know what cliques are? Everybody knows what a clique is, and some people are in a clique, some people aren't in a clique. We're all in some sort of clique, I would imagine. But what happened is there's four cliques that kind of manifested in this early church because they took their eyes off Jesus and they started looking at something else. The first one we're going to look at is the idea is I am of Paul, or what we call the Paul Party. Now, I admire Paul. I probably gravitate toward his teachings that the Holy Spirit spoke through him more than any other writer in the Bible for whatever reason. I do know that, I'm not the party of Paul. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, Paul had pioneered the church. I mean, just like my wife and I, we started this church. And to be honest, this church can be our baby, you know what I mean? We care a lot. We've made a lot of sacrifices for this church. You know, we want the church to grow. We want it to be healthy. You know, we kind of take it personal when some people criticize the church. You know, I mean, we don't take it as a person, we get terrible mad, but yeah, it hurts a little bit. You know, it's like somebody talks about your child in a bad way. But what happened here in the party of Paul, see, it's easy to highly revere the one who God used to bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I know that some people have gotten saved through our church, and I know that, we mean a lot to them because of what we've done. I just remember what happened in my life when I first got saved. You know, I moved out to Denver, and through a process of situations on in my life, I knew I needed Jesus or something. And so I found a church and I went there. And I'll be honest, when I first got saved there, if anybody spoke against the pastor, I would have punched him out. I mean, I wasn't sanctified yet. You know what I'm saying? That's a big word. You guys can look it up on the internet. But, you know, I love my pastor. And because, you know, he may not have been the best preacher in the world, but I knew that he loved me. And I knew that he cared for me. And I knew that he wanted the best for my life. So I was very, attached to him. But not in an unhealthy way. But, you know, I grew out of that and I started to gain wisdom. And then I got a little more sense in my life. And, you know, I figured, you know, he could fight his own battles. Now, not too many people criticized him, don't get me wrong. But, you know, I worked with some heathens and they kind of said some things one time. And, you know, I just told them. I said, you don't talk about him that way. That man of God helped change my life. Amen. You know, so you just be careful. Especially as an electrician, I'd light him up, Jack. You know what I'm saying? I'd leave something on when it's supposed to have been off. I'd have got him, but no, I wouldn't have done that. See, Paul had been gone several years out of that church, and he went on to start other churches. And the people were remembering the good old days. And see, sometimes, you know, we can have that happen in our life because this happens today. You know, some hold on to the old pastor that's maybe moved on or retired, and, you know, and they hold on to that memory at such a high standard. The new pastor hasn't got a chance. And I'll be honest, in the years that we've started this church, I've just picked up different conversations even before we started the church. You know, some people get overly attached to a personality or to a person. You know, I've ran into some people that go to church anymore, because they either left the church they was in because the new pastor isn't like the old pastor, you know, or then they've also made the mistake that once they decide to move on, they compare every church to like it was in the good old days. And so they never go anywhere. They never get attached to anybody, and they're just kind of out there just hanging all by themselves. But see, that's wrong if we have that sort of idea, because we need to make sure that we're not following a person other than the person of Jesus Christ. God uses people in our lives, and they all have different flavors, different styles, different ways of doing things. But we just need to be open to the Spirit of God and what He's doing. Now, the next clique after the Paul clique was the Apollo clique. They said, I am of Apollos, or the Apollos party. Now, Apollos is kind of a cool name, but, you know, Apollos, a little bit about him, as there's little bits and pieces about him in the New Testament talks about, but he was kind of a highly educated, silver-tongued orator or preacher. He was as smooth as silk. He could really just lay it out there. And, you know, he had started out, you know, being well-versed in the Old Testament, and he hadn't really heard about Jesus Christ, but he could preach the Old Testament like anybody could. And then all of a sudden, Priscilla and Aquila ran across him. They clued him in about Jesus Christ and got him born again. And then he started preaching the gospel for the church, and he would just draw a crowd. People just loved to listen to him. Well, then after Paul left and maybe other people were there, all of a sudden Apollos came in, and then people just started to really kind of say, yeah, Apollos is the man. You know, I like following him. See, some people love to have their ears tickled. They just love that. And I'll tell you what, you know, we've watched this in the body of Christ, a lot of times. I remember a time, you know, there was a television preacher, very, very fun to listen to. But he told mostly jokes and told stories. And one time I got the time in him a little bit. He'd only preached the gospel about 15 minutes out of the hour that he preached. The rest of it was more entertainment. You know, it's all fun to get entertained. But see, I wouldn't go to that man, you know, and sit under his teaching because I wouldn't grow. I may be able to tell some good jokes. But see, we need to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God that really changes our life. And see, we need to get to the place. Apollos probably didn't mean to, but Benzie was such a very good communicator and highly educated that he probably started the intellectual elite club in the Church of Corinth, where people would not be satisfied unless their ears were tickled or unless they heard the word presented in such a way that it just was entertaining. And see, that's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel's not about entertainment. You know, we have that problem today because there's a lot of people that prefer Christian entertainers rather than a true shepherd. And what happens is their life doesn't really grow and mature the way they should be. God has anointed certain shepherds to lead. People need to pray and believe God and find the church they're supposed to be in. They don't, you know, there's a lot of people go to churches just to hide. You know, they've left good godly churches in this community and they've went to maybe another town where a bigger church is, and they go there and they say, why do you go there? Well, I go there to hide. I go there because, you know, I don't have to get involved. I can walk in, sing a little bit, hear a word, go home and do what I want. That's not church. That's not Christianity. That's not the way that God intended it. Is there any hate mail coming across the Facebook page right now? I didn't know. I'm curious. Anyway, and the third group was I'm of Cephas. Cephas is Peter, or the Peter party, okay? Sounds like pity party, but it's not. It's Peter party. And Peter kind of represents a group in the church that have some legalistic tendencies in the church. Have you ever known somebody like that? Or maybe you have been a little legalistic in the past. Some people like legalism. I don't know why. But they just like to have that control. See, Peter himself even struggled with this. You remember he went when they went to the Galatian church, and Paul wrote that letter in Galatians that he kind of criticized Peter because Peter, when the Jews came, he pulled away from the Gentiles, and then he started eating with the Jews, and he started going through all the legalistic ceremonies and all this stuff. So Paul kind of, you know, had to straighten him out a little bit. And see, that's what happens sometimes. Is sometimes we love the rules and regulations. You know, the sad thing is some people can't handle the freedom of grace and they prefer the rules and regulations for whatever. They just want to be told what to do. But see, we need to get to the place where we understand and be the Christian that doesn't find security in rules and regulations, but the freedom that Jesus Christ came to give us in grace, because where grace is the power of God. See, rules and regulation, it's a law, and it takes away the power of God out of our lives and causes us to try to do Christianity on our own. I don't know if you've ever tried to do Jesus on your strength. I have. It doesn't work. It doesn't work very well. You know, I've tried to do things in my life. I remember when I tried to quit certain vices in my life. You know, I could do it for maybe 60 days. I'm pretty stubborn. I could do it for 60 days. But after that, I caved. I had no power. The power of bread ran out. That's why we need the power of God, the power of the cross. something to work in our life so that we can be able to accomplish everything. And, you know, we don't want to fall from grace. Paul warned the Galatian church about that because they would get into them rules and regulations. Now, the last one we're going to look at here just for a moment is the I am Christ or the Christ party. Now, that sounds super spiritual, doesn't it? But the way I see this is the fact that Paul lumped this fourth group right in with the other three, and the other three had issues, right? So I'm thinking he was kind of getting on these guys because they had some issues in their life. And so what happens sometimes is I would imagine, being the pastor that I am and what I've observed over the years, I've witnessed the Paul party, the Apollos party, the Peter party. Well, here's the rebellious party. This is the party that doesn't want anybody telling them anything. I follow Jesus. God tells me what to do. You know, I don't need no pastor. I don't need nobody shepherding over me. I just do what I want to do. And see, that kind of can get you in a little bit of trouble too. Because that attitude will get us, if we rebel against authority, then we really rebel against God, because a lot of people use this excuse. Well, the Lord told me. You know, I believe the Lord tells you something, but if you use it to get out of something, that's not the Lord telling you. You know what I'm saying? You know, you're just trying to use the Lord as an excuse. See, Christ is our head. Each of us answer to Jesus Christ, but also he has put leaders, anointed leaders, to be able to speak into our life, to be able to help us to mature. If we're not getting challenged, if we're not getting anybody kind of rubbing on us a little bit to rub us the right way, you know what I mean? There's some people who rub us the wrong way, but God wants us to rub us the right way so that we start to mature, then I think that's really better. See, leaders are not to be put on a pedestal, but to be honored for the place that God has put them in our lives. You know, we honor those leaders, whoever they may be. And see, we are all of Christ, but we also submit the authority that God's placed over us. So if you have a rebellious attitude today, there's hope, because there's repentance. And we just submit ourselves to God, and we follow Him, and we start to trust Him. Now, the next passage I want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 17, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Now, I'm going to read that from the New American Standard, then also the NIV. I read from various translations. I encourage you to do the same thing. You know, I preach from the American Standard. I read the American Standard every day in my Bible reading. But at my bed, I have two Bibles that I also look at. I look at the NIV, and I look at the New King James. Because I like to compare translations, because it's not that they say something different, it's just that they word them a different way to help me to get a bigger picture. So I encourage you to check out some other good translations, you know, and they will help you in your walk with God. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Somebody ought to just say amen right there. That's a good one. Amen. Okay, now in the NIV, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So here we see the concept that we can empty the cross of its power in our life. And it's easy to do if we're not careful, because everybody falls, you know, victim to those things. Now, the next point is the cross is made void or emptied of its power. And one of the things that does that is that when we get the cleverness of speech, you know, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it's easy to fall into this trap, especially as a preacher, where you have to get real cute, you know what I'm saying? You know, some people just don't want to hear the truth, so you got to cute it up a little bit and doll it up, put some lipstick on it, you know, things like that, make it look pretty or sound pretty, find some words that rhyme with each other. You know what I'm saying? Make it look real good so people kind of, you know, pay attention a little bit more, you know. But what happens is that it's the danger of a philosophical gospel. Gospel. Oh, well, got that all messed up. Gospel. Gospel. So it's a philosophical gospel. Now, moving right along, it's one thing to be highly educated, which I've never been accused of. I'm a hillbilly preacher, sort of, anyway. ex-rock and roller, hillbilly, you know, I kind of covered all the bases, you know. But it's one thing to be highly educated, another thing to be overeducated. And one thing I don't like is overeducated people. Never did care for them, you know. They kind of flaunt their education and do all these things, and you know. But anyway, that's what happened here. It probably was the Apollo sect that probably started to get into this stuff. They tried to polish it up, made it sound real pretty. But when we place more emphasis on word wisdom instead of the gospel power, we get into trouble, and that's the problem. Because it's only the power of God that's going to change our life. Jesus Christ set me free on one night and one second of something I've been trying to be free from for I don't know how many years. But it was the power of the gospel that did that. It wasn't because somebody, you know, was real clever and made it sound real cute and tried to convince me, because that's what happens sometimes, is we get into trouble when we try to convince people of everything instead of letting the Holy Spirit convict them, because the Holy Spirit convicted me and I knew He didn't put me down, but He knew that I could do better. Amen. I knew that God had something better for me. Amen. And that's what the gospel will do in our life. See, what happens when we get in trouble is we blend human wisdom with the gospel to make it more palatable for the mind. And it's a wisdom blended gospel. And what happens, yes, people feel intellectually stimulated, but their life is not changed. Their life is not changed. That's why we need to make sure that we don't succumb to this temptation of trying to get too cute. You know, some people believe that God's just going to make them better. But I believe that God has to make you new. God has to make us new. And when we do that, then yes, God does come into our life and we start to get our mind renewed and we stop thinking how we think and we start thinking how God thinks. And we start to flow with Him. We start to walk in His power. And it's the power to overcome, where I don't have to bend my knee to anything that used to hold me in bondage, and you don't have either. Because it's the power of the gospel. The cross has power. See, the cross, it doesn't make sense that one died for all, therefore all died. It's hard to get our mind around that if we look at it in the natural. But see, we have to look at it in the supernatural. We have to look at it through the eye of faith and seeing what Jesus Christ did. See, blood sacrifice is a foreign concept to an intellectual mind. An intellectual mind will never understand the power of blood sacrifice. But if you look at passages of Scripture, all the way from Genesis, you know, all the way through up to Revelation, you start to get the idea of what God is talking about, the idea of the power that's in the blood of Jesus. It's that power that's in the blood that washes us and makes us clean. See, the Lord just doesn't want to change somebody's mind. The Lord wants to change their heart. And see, when our hearts change, then we can start to flow with Him and be everything that He's called us to be. So God has not just saved us just to get us to go to heaven, but God has called us and He's put a gift and talents inside of us to be able to use those things for His glory, to be able to reach out to a lost and dying world, a world that is falling apart. If we look around us, the world is falling apart right now. Because people have turned their backs on God. And the church is hiding in the building. And we're not going out and preaching a gospel. I'll be honest, I've tried to talk to people about Jesus. But I'll tell you one thing I've learned is when I preach the gospel, it always works. You know, I can try to dumb it down and try to convince people why they need to change. But when I just stick with the Word, when I just say what the Word says, results totally change. See, the church runs a risk of preaching a powerless cross when we're so busy trying to entertain people instead of evangelizing people. We're each called to evangelize. We're not called just to, you know, come and, you know, worship here at this building. And that's all fun, and I like that. And if you're listening to me right now, you know, on video, and you live close, you need to get here. Because we worship Jesus. I mean, it's some good worship. And you feel the anointing of God, the power of God here. Need to be a part of that. But also, church, we need to be out reaching out to people. Because knowing what I know, that anybody that doesn't bow their knee to Jesus Christ and become born again, the Bible says that they're lost. They're lost. And there is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no a place where they can go and we can pray them out of something. The decisions that we make in this life will affect our eternity. And that's how important it is. The power that's in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now what happened is they had a Jewish blend, and we've kind of looked at this a little bit, is when we blend the law into our faith. You know, the law takes away from the power of the cross. You know, I call it the Jesus plus method. You ever heard of that one? It's Jesus plus this. That'll get you saved. You know, that's wrong. What that does is brings a word I'd like to flow out today. I've never used this word before. Gracelessness. Gracelessness. That's what happens when we use the Jesus plus method. We walk away from the simplicity of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we add to it our way or our rules of how we do things so that we make people toe the line. And what happens is that we get into self and we don't get into God. We need to get into God because that's the power of the gospel. Now there's two approaches there in verse 18, which I kind of like to see, is the idea of some who are looking at the message of cross is foolishness. And then those who are looking at the cross for salvation, it brings the power of God. See, I never understood all this until I started to really seek after God. You know, I went through the motions a little bit as I went through life. But finally, I come to a point in my life where I decided, well, if God's real and the Bible's true, I better check this out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's what really drew me to Christ. That's what made me start to, step by step, head that way. Oh, I stumbled many times. You know, it's a couple times it's a wonder I got back up. But I just kept going. I kept heading towards Him. And it stopped being foolishness, and it started to be the power of God in my life. See, the Jewish blend, what they do, the Jesus plus method, is that Jesus died for me, but I also must do works to prove I'm worthy. You know, I've watched this in a lot of Christians. You know, it's works righteousness or performance orientation, where they just feel they have to do things just to show God, you know, to show God, you know, so He'll love them. God loves you no matter what. You don't have to do things for God to love you. God loves you. Just simple as that. God loves you. Even when you fall, God loves you. Even when you mess up big time, God loves you. I remember times in my life when I was in this process of coming to Christ that I denied Him. People would come to me and I was over and doing some things I don't want to go into right now. But, you know, they'd say, oh, you're a Christian. You know, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't mean to say that in front of you. And I said, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. No, don't worry about that. I'm cool. You know what I'm saying? No, I was cold. I wasn't cool. I was cold for the gospel. I turned my back. But not a few months later, I bowed my knee. I got hot. And I haven't cooled off yet. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is really what it's all about. These two different processes, like I said, and a process, what it is in simple terms is the fact that it's a series of steps to get to a destination. Now, we'll all have processes that we do. When you get up, 9 times out of 10, you probably do similar things every day just to get ready for work or whatever you do. You have your processes. Now, some processes are successful. Some lead us to destruction, right? You know, and what happens with the foolish one is that they allow humanism to come in. And they will not accept the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't want to bow their knee. They don't want to humble themselves to the cross of Jesus Christ. They say, I got this. I can do this on my own. I don't need nobody. I want to do what I want to do. It's my life. I do with it what I want. And what happens then, the Bible says that leads to death. Well, then the ones who are being saved, that's the power of God. See, the power of God comes into our life. And see, that's a transformational process. Those who are heading towards God, through the process, life change happens. We start to grow. We start to mature. We start to understand things. Now, the other process is where they're heading away from God. They get more lost. They're lost. Their strongholds get established in their mind, so the god of this world has blinded them so they can't see. It's just a mess. But see, we need to be of the new life, with the renewing of our mind, getting into the Word of God every day, and let the Word of God get into us. Last point I want to look at today is the power of the cross. The power of the cross. See, what I like about the cross is that it takes our negatives and make it a positive. You know, when Jesus carried the beam, it looks like a minus sign, correct? But when they put him on the cross, it turned into a positive sign. He paid the price. And, you know, understanding what really happened that day, you know, we accept it by faith, but a lot of things really happened on that day that Jesus went to the cross. Fulfilled all kinds of prophecies, especially talking about the idea of what it means for blood covenant. See, we are broken and we cannot fix ourselves. We have to accept that. It's hard to accept because nobody wants to look weak. Nobody wants to look powerless. Nobody wants to say that, you know, I can't do this. But see, the cross is a place of surrender. And only in surrender can we achieve victory. And that's the hardest thing to connect. How is it when I throw in the towel that I win? Usually when you throw in the towel, you lose. But it's totally opposite when it comes to the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. When we come there and we surrender our life and say, Lord, I can't do this. I am not smart enough. Has anybody ever said that yet before? I mean, not just about me. Or I'm not strong enough. See, we just need to give up on that nonsense that we can do it ourselves. We need Jesus. The more mature I get in God, and I've been saved since 83, so it's been a few years, the more weak I look at and I find that I was. And that's amazing. It amazes me how lost I really was, how weak I really was, and then how much the gospel power came into my life, picked me up, dusted me off, and washed me clean. The power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Satan doesn't want you to understand this. He wants you to continually think that you got this, that you can do it on your own. But we need Jesus. See, our faith cannot rest in the complexity of doctrine, but on the simplicity of Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. It's the greatest revelation that we're going to need to get in this life with Christ, of understanding what it means to have the power of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit will convict, and we don't have to try to convince anybody anymore. I remember first starting out, and I didn't know a lot of the gospel, but you know, I would try to convince people, you know, and try to get them, you know, convinced about why I'm right and they're wrong. Have you ever done that? You know, that's not preaching. That's just debating. You know, we don't need to debate people. You know, we just need to tell people what the gospel says. If they don't want to believe it, hey, that's between them and God. Hey, they didn't believe Jesus all the time, so what makes you think you're going to get 100%? Huh? Think about it. They wouldn't listen to Christ. So don't take it personal when they reject it. They're rejecting him and not you. See, the Holy Spirit will convict them. And see, God will confirm his word and not our opinions, okay? That's a hard one to take. We'd like for God to confirm our opinions all the time, but God only confirms his word. See, we are called to proclaim the gospel and not explain the gospel or explain around the gospel. That's what we do, is we explain around it. So only gospel preaching, I have found out, will awaken faith in our hearts. And I don't know how it works, but I do know it's the Word and the Holy Spirit. Those two working together. We have to trust that the Holy Spirit is with each of us when we go out and proclaim the gospel. Because to be honest, nobody in their right mind would believe this on their own. Nobody. It doesn't make sense. But only through faith, only through the power of the preached word and the anointing that's on it when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and reveals, you know, in the scales of life that we're left wanting. And that we need a Savior, we need a Lord in our life. Because I found the cross makes perfect sense after I got saved. It just everything clicked. All the dots came together. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." See, sadly, church, we are talking people to death. I believe that. We're just telling them what we want to say instead of what the Word says. See, trust the anointing. And this is what I want you to really get today. Trust the anointing. Each of us has an anointing. It's just not the preachers or you know, people that, you know, make a living from the gospel. The Bible says each of us has an anointing. And as we share the gospel, not our opinions, as we actually share the gospel, there's an anointing on that. And it's going to make a difference in the lives of the people that we're preaching to. Because God will confirm His word with signs that follow. So in closing, we just preach the word, let the word do its thing. There's power of the cross, and trust God will confirm His word when we share it to others. I want God to raise up evangelists in this church. We need to reach the lost. We need, you know, a lot of people, you know, start churches or do things, and it's really transference. They leave this church to go to that church. That's not what God wants. God wants evangelism. God wants us to reach the lost. You know, I thank God for the people He brought across my path that drew me to Jesus. And different people did it at different times. Till finally He got His hook in me. And He pulled me out of the pit and brought me into His presence. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.